Please turn with me in the book of Isaiah, chapter 10. I have four verses I'd like to read here. Isaiah 10. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write mischievousness or grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from afar? To whom will ye flee for help, and where will ye leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Now, why would I pick something like this? But we live in a day when there is an unclear discernment between that which is truth and that which is not truth. It seems to be that everything is right by various people in their own eyes. And so if you have a person here and you have a person there and everything is right in their own eyes, which one do you want to pick to do the judging of an event which is before you? What kind of judge would you like to have stand over you? Are you aware that when various groups want to claim that their project or their situation is right, that it comes down to the law starting to be applied to them, that they go and look across the country and pick a judge here or a judge there or a judge somewhere else, and knowing that all of these different judges will choose the decision which is more close to their personal opinion. That is not how we have justice. Justice is one judge or another judge. All of these judges should be making the same decision based upon that which is true, not upon that which is a personal opinion. And so we live in kind of a precarious world today, and this precarious world is much different than it was for those of you who can remember back 40, 50 years. And if you were to remember back, and I don't know of anybody that can get up to 100 years, you were to remember back even then, thus far you would find that people would be of different opinion in this. So when we look at this and we go and discuss the idea that when the known has become the unknown, then we begin to realize something is really going astray in our world today. It used to be that people would have a clear understanding of what is known and what is unknown, that which is right, that which is wrong, that which is true, and that which is false. And it used to be that if you were to open up a dictionary, that it would be very plain that if there was a phrase or a statement in law, that phrase or statement in law would be clearly understood across the spectrum of society based upon that use of a dictionary. Now the difference is, pick up your dictionary, the one of your choice that gives the words that you are pleased with, and then you can interpret anything that you want the way you want just by choosing a different dictionary. And so we live in a world where the known has become unknown. We saw a video in the Sunday School Hour concerning the Pilgrims, and the reasons they came to the United States, and tonight we're going to see what is the heritage that they established for us as we see the other half of that video. The thing is that we have an 85-foot statue in the state of Massachusetts, which is made out of what's the stuff they make tombstones out of, the granite, made out of granite. So that's kind of the material that doesn't wear like most other materials. And it's placed at the top of a town called Plymouth, and this is even a national monument, a state run, I guess, is what we'd say now. But it's a national quality monument, and nobody's heard of it. Nobody knows what that statue's for or what it's about, unless you were to go by such a place as that. And so history is being lost. History is something that is, what is history? It is something that someone has been there and seen. They've seen it and they report it. And so if you were to see it and he was to see it and back there she was to see it, that granite statue is something that if you are interested in reality and truth, something that is going to be a faithful representation of the story that that statue is, you're going to look at it and you're going to say, this is what is there and that's what's there and that's what's there. And if you're a true person, all those who went to see that statue would come back with the same story. Now, we live in a world where people are calling things true when they don't have any basis in history to identify it as being true. And so we live in a world today in which when we look at the history of the world, we have to consider all of these things that are written concerning the history of the world. Is it true because it was eyewitnessed, or is it false because it's a story that's been made up? That's a very important principle that we have to work from. If it is eyewitnessed and reported, that's one thing. If it is that which is assumed or presumed or guessed at, that's another thing. If I were to ask you how old is this world in which we live, we have lots of stories, but very little reporting of the eyewitness that has been given concerning this world. A lot of people would say this world is millions of years old or billions of years old as far as the universe is concerned. But I ask you, where's the eyewitness? Not concerning millions and billions. See, the eyewitness, and we can trace it back really quite faithfully. If you were to go down through the genealogies that were written in the scriptures, you would find that this man by the name of Usher, that everybody has very much vilified, has done it with a good deal of diligence, says that 4000 BC was approximately the beginning of the universe, the worlds, and all that is therein. Now, I wouldn't be surprised that there's likely someone here who's chuckling in the back of their mind saying, ha ha, how could that ever be? But I ask you the question, what kind of evidence is someone else giving you? They say they're using science. And I ask you, science is based upon observation, that which is testable and repeatable, and that which is reported, eyewitness. That's science. Then we have presumption that it goes beyond that, but is not eyewitness, it is not repeatable, and it is not that which is able to be faithfully designed. They say something is this many years old, and they give you millions of years. And then they say it's based upon thus and such measurement device. But you take two or three of these quality measurement devices, which they call atomic measurements, and they don't agree. And they don't agree by major margins of distance. You walk into your doctor's office, and they say, would you please stand on that scale? Now, the doctor's office, whether you agree with their scale or not, all of their patients are measured based upon that scale. They don't put you on this scale this year and that scale next year and another scale 5 years away, and they don't adjust them differently. You know that if you walk into a doctor's office, he says you gained 5 pounds, it's probable that your scale at home says you measured 5 pounds more or 5 pounds less or whatever it is than what you were the year before. There is a measurement which we can depend upon, which is normal. Now, if you walked into the doctor's office and he says, you lost 40 pounds this year, I'm concerned. And then next year you walk in and he says, wow, you're up 60 pounds. You'd say, now I have some questions about your scale, sir. Because my scale at home says I'm staying within a small range year after year after year. But we don't have those kind of measurements available through what you would call the scientific community in terms of the age of what they say things are. And not only that, some of their measurements devices, within the same device, there's 4 or 5 options that they can compare to verify this, and those options even disagree drastically. But that which they don't want to believe, they put aside in a closet and don't publish because they don't want to believe it. We have history. First of all, we have man's history. That's seen by man. And that which we could not see because it was part of the week of creation, God tells us. And so we have that written down here, and it's been the same from the very beginning, and it doesn't change from decade, generation, or whatever, epoch of time. It doesn't change back and forth to this or to that. It's always, always written down, eyewitness. The other thing is that when they say that the universe is many, many years old, they say that, where does it come from? And they never can pin it down to a source. They say, well, it was something compact like a period on a page or whatever. Folks, when you pin them down on where did that come from, and where does that come from, and where does that come from, they have no idea. And it's all supposition, no eyewitness, no repeatable things, nothing that we can depend upon that changes from this group to that group to that group, back and forth over the decades from when we were born. Even in our own lifetime, it's drastically changed, the story has. But we have an eyewitness. That's history. They don't use history. Now, the thing that we need to keep in mind is that if history is history, and if it's eyewitness, and if the world really began as God said it did, as He designed it, through His infinite wisdom, through His infinite power, and through His infinite provision, then if He said it started in 6 days, and on the seventh He rested, that's exactly what happened. By the way, that is an eyewitness report that He gives to us. We don't have anything close to that otherwise in what they call so-called science. It's amazing what we have here. And it is not hard to believe that God made it in 6 days. It's not hard to believe that because He's an all-powerful God, very much able, and He's living. An eternal God who decided and spoke and it happened. Now, it's very easy to keep that in mind, that the stories that other people come up with, they have no logical means or basis by which to establish those stories which they come forth. So, in Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's go there and see what He made and see how all of this works out. Genesis 1, in verse 31, this gives us the summary. It says, "And God saw everything that He made." This is a report. "Saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good." It was what? Very what? Very good. Now, we have all kinds of religious people saying, wait a minute, there were gaps and things happened before and there was a creation and a recreation and all this. Wait a minute now. At the end of the sixth day, God created and it was very good. That means there was no death, no dying, no disease, and all of this other stuff that others claim happened before this. It didn't happen. It was the dreams of imaginary minds who did not want to believe God who reported these things. But they have no means whereby they can sustain such a story. Very good. Now, we have in chapter 2, verse 15, we have there, and the Lord God took man, part of creation was he made man, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, he had a purpose for man. He put him in the garden and to dress it and to keep it. That was the purpose which we started with. Why is man made? What is his purpose? What is his task to do? We have it right there. We have the beginning of all of this is there. And then in verse 16, we have a very important thing that's involved there. We have that God gave certain permissions to man. And that's where we come to the concept of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. Righteousness, sin, good, and bad. This is where we have the beginning of that. And he said, you may eat of every tree of the garden, but in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they're not to eat. Okay? Now, this is important because human responsibility is established at that point. Human responsibility. Man has a responsibility. And if you fulfill that responsibility, then you have done well. If you haven't fulfilled that responsibility, the consequence was death. But man was given responsibility. Yet today, that same concept of responsibility still lives on. If we violate the responsibility within the fenced area that God gives to us to enjoy, then there is blessing. And if we pass beyond the boundaries, there is cursing and death. We have to keep this in mind. This is a fundamental thing by which this earth has been established. And we live in a world today where people choose not to fulfill all of the responsibilities. They say, well, I do some of them. That should be good enough. He doesn't give us permission to choose and pick. He says, this is the boundaries. That's beyond the boundaries. This is where life is. That's where death is. By the way, there isn't one of us who has come this far in life and has fully stayed within the boundaries. That's why we have cemeteries. That's right. That's why we have cemeteries. That's why we grow old and disappear from the face of the earth. So responsibility is the source whereby we are free from that which is the curse which is about us. And there is this place of responsibility which you and I are obligated to stay within. Whether it's as individuals, whether it as families, whether it as church, whether it as communities, whether it is as nations, we have responsibilities which are given to us in the Scripture. Human failure is one of the basic principles. In chapter 3, verse 6, we find that it says, When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. Now, it doesn't stop there. And gave also unto her husband, which with her, and he did eat. So, now here we have responsibility not maintained. And so we have human failure, the consequence is death, and so God restrains those whom he has made who fail in the area of responsibility. Death is a consequence. And some die sooner than others because they choose to be irresponsible more than others. And then there is the whole concept that once Adam and Eve died in sin, that when they had offsprings, the offsprings were born in the status of being not of the light, but of death. And they tended to walk in that pattern. And all of the circumstances that came from this is part of human history. And we wonder why we live in a world which wants to start out seemingly to be good and end up in tyranny. And we're seeing that tyranny is coming quickly to our country. It's come quickly to other countries. We find war and bloodshed and all manner of evil things going on around the world. We wonder why? Because responsibility is denied. And so we see that chapter 4, verse 8, we have Cain and Abel. It's the beginning of bloodshed that takes place. There's a generation of faithlessness, and it goes on down to where we would come to Noah in chapter 9, verses 5, 6, and 7. If you want to look there, we have Noah and the ark. And the people who were of those days, before the flood, the people of those days did that which was evil continually in the sight of God. This is something that we need to be careful about. See, God isn't willing to allow this to continue on. And someone would say, well, what about all those innocent children? And oh, wait a minute now. They were born in sin. They did sin even as children. And when they become older, they're just grown up mean kids. So God brought a flood upon the earth, and only by the faithfulness of one man and their husbands, their sons and their wives, and eventually children that followed after that, God started basically the earth over again because they failed and despised the very God of heaven. So we have then the flood that took place. And God preserved one of every kind, at least of the animals. And the earth was started again. And God had instructed them to disperse across the earth. And they chose to stay in one spot and build a city and build a tower. And said, we will be a people. And God said, that's not what I asked you to do. And so as they built that tower and were beginning to establish themselves in their own personal authority in defiance of God, he chose to take them and confound or confuse their speaking ability. So we have French and English and Russian and German and Italian and Taiwanese, and they have Japanese and Chinese and all of the different languages across India and Africa and South America other than Spanish. He confused their tongue. They couldn't talk with each other, so they finally dispersed and did what God asked them to do. But that didn't mean that their heart was clean or righteous. And we find that God tended to keep control across the world. whereby they couldn't contact each other and form as a single unit against God. By the way, that forming as a single unit against God has been tried again and again and again since that time. We have the Babylonian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. We have the Roman Catholic, or I should say the Holy Roman Empire. Then we have the English Empire. And we have a people who are united under the United Nations to have a single empire across all of the world. And that's the major grouping, the major effort today, that they would all be one. And they wouldn't have to be subject to all of this, but they can make their own rules. And we're moving into an intense period of tyranny again and again and again over the periods of time. Now, Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And see, we had the Tower of Babel. And then people did everything that was right in their own eyes. And Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees to go into a special place and eventually become a nation. Because people would not hear God, he began to establish a testimony of that which is right through a man, and then a family, and then a nation. That nation is probably the most persecuted nation in all of the face of the earth today, generally speaking. They are the ones most hated. Just read your newspaper. Now, the whole point of this is that even that nation didn't always do right. For God set them into Egypt to form them as a nation and brought them out of Egypt. And during the time that they were in the wilderness, heading for the promised land, how many times did they rebel against God? And so God then took them in under Joshua and brought them into the... land and established them as a nation. And then when Joshua died and those who remembered Joshua were basically out of power, we have the book of Judges. And how many times did they do that which was right in their own eyes instead of following after that which is written according to the book? And again and again. And finally they said, we can't control ourselves. Give us a king. And so then God gave them a king. Under Samuel, he went out and set aside Saul. And then he set aside and then David. And then after David was Solomon. By the way, Solomon was a tyrant. Solomon was a tyrant. The reason we know this is because when he died, we have two kings that tried to take control over Israel. Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And one of them was a fellow who said, I shall be as strong, my little finger will be as powerful as the thigh of a man's leg. And I will keep rule, and I will keep the taxes, and I will keep all of this going. And so then we had Jeroboam saying, follow after me, guys, we'll change things. But then he worshipped golden calf in two different places in what was left. And so then we have all of these problems through the various kings that took place up until the time that God said, enough, enough, enough. And he called the country of Babylon and said, come and bring these people into subjection. They can't learn any other way. They're going to learn under the hard way. By the way, that should be a lesson to us. If we don't want to learn under the easy way, God will allow those who are unsaved, unrighteous, wicked, miserable, very tyrannical type people to come and to teach us a lesson. There's no reason that wouldn't happen. So we need to be a people who are obedient, responsible, personally responsible. We don't need someone else to push us and prod us and keep us going. It needs to come from within the heart. And we need to follow after that which is of God. So then Babylon came and took them 70 years. And then he drew them out and said, let's start again. Ezra and Nehemiah. And are the books that discuss that coming back out. And then we find that apparently they didn't do so well, because then we have some non-biblical books called the Maccabees that tell us how that when Greece tried to rule the world, that when the leader died, there were four generals, and one of them was a tyrant of the most exquisite quality. And the book of Maccabees is a history lesson that tells some of the information and how that Israel was placed under immense subjection, and everybody was to be required to worship pig. Pigs were not favorable in the eyes of the Israelites in terms of food and special things. And they rebelled, and they succeeded in this. And so they kind of reformed as a nation and went along until we had King Herod. Romans took over by that time. And during this period of time, where we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, it tells us how that God brought His Son into the world that He might save them, save those who would believe, save those who would be interested in personal responsibility in obedience to God. And so here we have then this period of time in which there were people who were called out. Israel was basically in total unbelief. The Messiah came. We're to, as many as believe in Him shall have what? Okay. And so then Israel was as a bush trimmed. And then those who are of the Gentiles or those who are of Israel who believed in the Messiah, received Him, they would have eternal life. And all of this was the beginning of the church. Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3. The beginning of the gathered out those who were of Jesus Christ. And so then we have a period of time where there were people who were of faith, who were personally willing to be responsible. And then as we get further on into the book of Acts, and then we go into 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and we go into Galatians and other places, we find that they became irresponsible again. And many were going this way and that way, and there were problems that were developing. And this situation was greater or worse on through the period of time, which we call the church age. By the way, God brought judgment on different groups and allowed things to happen, and various nations too, who went their own way. And in our own time, we have various nations who did that which was right in their own eyes. And we would be able to recall Fox's Book of Martyrs. Anybody read that? We have the Cambodian killing fields. In your lifetime, God brought an end to wickedness. And we have the German Holocaust. We have Egypt. We have Syria. We have the United States of America doing some very amazing things. We talk about the German Holocaust, but don't we have a Holocaust of babies before they were born? Worse than the German Holocaust by many, many times. And so we are living in a day in which things are turning away. And so we would look to 1 Corinthians 15, and we would see there that the Lord's coming. It talks about, let's look there and read a portion of it. 1 Corinthians 15. And it tells us there in verse 51. Oftentimes, this is a passage that is used just for sermons in relationship to burial. But behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. So there's a point in which the trumpet is going to call. And we're looking for that at most any time. Most any time it could just happen. It's imminent. It could be here. At that point, then those who are in Christ Jesus will be caught up to Him. I would suggest to you, those who are willing in their hearts to demonstrate and to have faith. Another word is responsibility, personal responsibility. And so they would be caught up into the air, and then there would be the marriage of the Lamb. There would be the white robes that would be established. There would be all of these provisions. But on earth, there's going to be a great tribulation for 7 years. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 gives us information concerning that. There's a lot of places. It's just that's a quickie. 2 Thessalonians tells us, or excuse me, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 discusses this same gathering out. And then the last chapter discusses how things will begin to deteriorate most quickly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 begins to summarize what the previous book had to say and then discusses the great tribulation to of terrible extent. We would find that then the Lord will come and that he will establish a kingdom on this earth, a 1,000-year reign. And then there will be another judgment that will take place. And we find that this is discussed in 2 Peter, I believe it is, and Revelation chapter 4, 18 discusses the tribulation. But then we have in verse 9, chapter 19, the marriage of the Lamb. We have the millennium discussed there, and then we have the final judgment, which would take place in chapter 19. We have the new heavens and the new earth, which is Revelation 20 through 21. Now, it's hard to preach through from Genesis 1 to Revelation 21 in 20 minutes. But basically, I've tried to give you a background that the world views that we have in this world are based upon history, written, unchanging history. We are accountable as people. We are accountable as a church. We're accountable as a nation. God is not dead. He has dealt with people across this world. And he continues to deal with people across this world. We saw in the morning hour of Sunday school how that there was a people called pilgrims who, in spite of all of the apparent closed doors that kept coming their way, they established for us the beginning of a nation whereby we might be able to not only be accountable, but we might be able to teach the rest of the world as God wanted Israel to do and they failed to do. They gave their lives. Half of them died on the shores of Plymouth in the first winter. And they continued on and they built a statue. We're going to learn about that statue tonight. But the importance is, are we dedicated or are we not dedicated? Because if this little church should happen to be the only church which was faithful in keeping the truth so that there's a testimony that passes on, are we up to the task or are we irresponsible? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we might be able to have to consider these important truths. That history is here. It is recorded. And we need to know that you deal with the responsible and the irresponsible according to their faithfulness. Father, may we be faithful and may we be a testimony, for there are not many left who would seem who care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.